want to talk to you this morning about a subject that, to my knowledge, isn't mentioned directly in the Bible. But don't let that concern you, because although it's not mentioned directly, it's a very pertinent subject for Christians today. I want to talk to you this morning about the person that most of us may have the most trouble offering forgiveness to, and that's ourselves. When it comes to forgiveness, there are two types of forgiveness. There is horizontal forgiveness and there is vertical forgiveness. Vertical forgiveness is when God forgives us. Heaven's mercy comes down and forgives us for the things that we have done that are wrong. Horizontal forgiveness is where we forgive one another when we sin against mankind, when we sin against our brother or our sister. And I've talked to enough Christians to know that this is something of a common problem. Many of us can easily forgive someone who sins against us, maybe even forgive someone who sins against us very grievously, yet we often struggle to forgive ourselves for things that we have done when we sin against God or when we sin against our brethren. And as I approached this subject, I had to wonder, why is it that there is very little to nothing said in the Bible about the forgiveness of oneself? You think about some of the characters who lived who had to have dealt with this issue and struggled with forgiving themselves for wrongs that they had done. Think about David, when he had committed adultery with Bathsheba, and he had Uriah the Hittite put to death. And all of the fallout that came from that, and after David was able to come to himself and recognize what he had done, yet the consequences of that sin fell out in his own household, you have to wonder, how did David ever forgive himself for what he had done? And think about Peter, who left Jesus standing there in the hands of his enemies and ran off to save his own skin. But yet previously, a few hours before, had boasted that he was really willing to go to prison and to death with Jesus. But how do you think he dealt with that after the fact? And how do you think he struggled with self-forgiveness? Or think about Paul and all of the Christians that he contributed to their suffering, or maybe even their death, as he forced them to confess Jesus and then drug them to the councils and voted for them to be put to death and then later converted. How do you think he dealt with self-forgiveness and struggled with that? Why in all of God's divine wisdom is there preserved for us not a single mention of self-forgiveness when it seems to have been such a relevant issue? The only answer that I could come to is, once you have the forgiveness of God, the forgiveness of self is simply to be assumed. If God releases you from sin, you are thus free to release yourself. There are probably some of us here who can forgive ourselves much too easily. We pass the blame, we point the finger, we make excuses, and we let ourselves off the hook way too easily. We would benefit from dealing with a little bit of the guilt and sorrow that comes with sin that would lead us to genuine repentance. However, many of us may struggle to forgive ourselves for sins of the past. Maybe you committed fornication before you were married. Maybe you were unfaithful to your spouse. Maybe there's a period of time in your youth when you were wild and rebellious. Maybe it was negligence in the way that you raised your children. Maybe it was an addiction that you've dealt with in the past. Drugs, alcohol, pornography. Maybe it was a bad decision that you made when you were young. Maybe it's words that you once spoke very harshly to your children or to your spouse or someone you love. Or maybe there's a current sin that is just seeming to cling to your life that you're having trouble releasing, but you're fighting it and you're overcoming it. I have no proof. But if I had $1 million, and if I was a betting man, I would bet that there are probably several in our audience, several who are listening, studying along with us virtually, who would admit that they struggle with forgiving themselves and releasing themselves from the guilt of things of the past. If that's you, then I hope God will speak to you today. You'll be listening as He speaks from His Word, so that you might release yourself from those things and give yourself the forgiveness that He has already forgiven you. Asking God for forgiveness is easy. Yes, there's a degree of humility where we have to humble ourselves and go before the Lord and say, I've sinned. But accepting forgiveness, that is, receiving God's forgiveness and forgiving ourselves, that can be more of a struggle for some of us. And it's important for us to understand, because this is not what God intended. God did not intend for the guilt and humiliation and shame of our past to work and continue into our life if He has put a sin away. It's not what He intended, because self-forgiveness and refusing that to yourself hinders your effectiveness in serving God and His kingdom today. And God intended for us to forgive ourselves, and not doing so prevents us from having the joy and the hope and the peace that God intended kingdom citizens to have, that He intended to abound in our life. Three questions I want to ask in dealing with this subject. One, why is it that we struggle so much with forgiving ourselves? Two, what are the implications of refusing to forgive ourselves? And three, how can we go about more easily accepting the gift that God would give to us? First off, why is it so hard for us to forgive ourselves? There's a number of reasons that I'll put forth, and you may be able to add some to your list individually. One reason I think that is, though, is because we deal with the guilt of sins past, and that comes back to haunt us. Now, let me say this about guilt. God uses guilt in our life up to the point in which we are forgiven. And He uses it to bring us to repentance. However, after we have been forgiven by God, God does not use guilt any longer. But Satan does. It's at that point that Satan will use guilt to try to undermine what God has done, the spiritual reality of our forgiveness, to undermine and cause us to question God's love, God's forgiveness, and thus hindering our usefulness in God's kingdom. If you've been forgiven, but you continue to experience guilt from past wrongs that you have done, that's not the working of God. That's the working of Satan. And I'll go ahead and tell you why that's not the working of God. Because whenever Jesus took your sins to the cross and you get that forgiveness, He has released you from that guilt. And so it's not the working of God to send guilt upon you after you have been forgiven by Him. That's the working of Satan. And you see this many times in Scriptures. My wife repeatedly put me onto this study initially when she was reading the book of Genesis to the girls. Get to the story of Joseph. You see Joseph's brothers dealing with a lot of guilt for the wrong that they did to Joseph when he was young. And you see them constantly struggling to forgive themselves. And even after Jacob, their father, dies, they go to Joseph in guilt, not having forgiven themselves for what is done. And she said, you know, you ought to preach a sermon on guilt. And so if you don't like this lesson, you can blame her for it, because it's really evolved from an idea that she had given me. But you see this in Paul's life. You see this in David's life. You see forgiven sins of the past coming up and haunting these great men of faith. But listen to me, it's not the working of God when we experience that. Rather, it's the working of Satan, who would seek to hinder our purpose and our productivity in God's kingdom. We're often haunted by guilt of sins past. Maybe we struggle with forgiving ourselves because we know we don't deserve to be forgiven. And it's true. We don't. What we deserve is the justice of God. What we deserve is the righteousness and the holiness of God. We have sinned against God, who is high and holy, and while we deserve His justice, He willingly gives us His grace. And the very nature of grace is that it is undeserved, and that favor is undeserved. However, some of us struggle, I think, with the reality of knowing God is giving us something that we don't deserve. Maybe some of us struggle with forgiving ourselves because we hold ourselves to a higher standard than we hold others. We would forgive someone else for doing the very thing that we had done, but yet whenever we commit that, we don't allow ourselves the grace and the forgiveness that God would give us. Now listen to me when I say what this is. This is a sort of spiritual pride. Not forgiving yourself of something which you would forgive someone else is a source of spiritual pride. One blogger put it like this: when we can find it within ourselves to forgive others but not forgive ourselves, we are saying that we are less capable of making a poor decision than others. We are somehow more intuitive, wiser, more insightful, more careful than others, and therefore we are without excuse and should not forgive ourselves. C.S. Lewis said, "If God forgives us, we must forgive ourselves. Otherwise, it is almost like setting up ourselves as a higher tribunal than Him." Maybe we struggle to forgive ourselves because we're not ready to change. In John chapter 5, Jesus asked a lame man, "Do you want to be made well?" Something of a strange question. Why would you ask someone who is ill, someone who is paralyzed, someone who can't move, "Do you want to be made well?" But yet it's a very real question. Because there are people, there are Christians, who don't want to be made well. Now, from the spiritual perspective, maybe they are enjoying their sin. And so they're clinging to it. And they, part of them wants to repent, but part of them says, "I love this sin, this pleasure too much to let it go." And so when it just gets down to it, they really don't want to be made well. Maybe we struggle forgiving ourselves. We want the forgiveness and the peace, and we want to put the guilt away, but we're not ready to change yet. And so since our conscience pricks us and says you're not really ready to change, you're not going to get that true, genuine self-forgiveness that you are seeking. Listen to this one, because I think it comes to something as a normal response to sin, human response to sin. There are some who refuse to forgive themselves so that they can continue to dredge up the sins and mistakes of the past and have those feelings of guilt and shame. They want those in a sense, in a perverted sense. And yes, it robs their life of joy, but in continuing to punish themselves and make themselves feel miserable for their sins, they believe that in some way they are atoning for what their own wrongs. They punish themselves with lingering feelings of guilt and shame, and they believe that they are atoning in some way for the sin that they have committed. Now, hear what I'm about to say. Because if you refuse to release forgiven sins and you continue to beat yourself up over them with guilt and sadness because you think it helped atone for your sins, what you are doing is you are offering to God a perverted, non-biblical form of repentance. God doesn't take pleasure in our suffering. And the message of the Old Testament is this: you cannot in any way atone for the wrongs that you have committed. That's works-based salvation. And it's an insult to the perfect sacrifice that Jesus has made for you. Forgiving yourself is not forgetting what you've done, but it's not bringing up your sins of the past in negative ways. It's letting go of what you are and holding that against yourself and then moving forward with the Lord. It doesn't let you off the hook, but it gives you an opportunity to be an overcomer rather than a victim of your own guilt. And these are just a few of the reasons why we may struggle with forgiving ourselves. But I want us to stop and now think about the logical implications of refusing to forgive ourselves. That is, when we sin, we continue to bring that up, think about that, focus on that, and allow our minds to be filled with the shame and the guilt and the humiliation of something wrong that we have done in which we have repented and God has forgiven us. I understand that people who struggle to forgive themselves recognize the reality of God's complete forgiveness through the saving work of Jesus. But I also know that those who struggle to forgive themselves don't say or imply these things. But yet, if you withhold forgiveness from yourself, the things we're about to consider are a reality. They're the logical conclusion of the person who refuses to forgive themselves. The implication, if you refuse to give yourself forgiveness when God has forgiven you, you are trying to pay a debt that has already been paid. Imagine that you purchased a new car and you financed it for 4 years, 48 months, and 48 month comes, you write that last check, you send it off, and they send you back a statement saying your vehicle has been paid in full. Next month rolls around, they send you another bill. You say, uh-uh. You go and you show them the statement, this car has been paid in full. I don't owe anything longer on that. Well, how then do you think God feels after having paid for our sin on the cross, with the blood of His Son, we continue to dredge up wrongs of the past and try to pay for them through our self-inflicted guilt. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 53. I want to read from Isaiah 53. When someone sins, they violate God's righteous law and they become indebted to God. This debt is not one that can be paid off by money. Here a while back, Warren Buffett was given an interview and he was being asked about some benevolence, billions of dollars that he had given to charitable causes. And he said, there's a lot of ways to get into heaven, but this is just a good one, talking about his benevolence. What he was saying is he believed that he had atoned for his past sins by making generous monetary contributions to nonprofit organizations. And as generous as it might be for someone to give away their fortune, even if it's billions of dollars, humanitarian efforts do not pay off our debt of sin to God, nor to good works, nor to self-flagellating guilt or any other thing that we may come up with to try to atone for our sins. Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is death. The principle of the Old Testament book of Leviticus, which is so hard for us to read, is this: the only way you can atone for sin is with the offering of a physical life. The debt of sin must be paid in blood. Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness, remission of sins. And because of this, for 2,000 years, God's people slaughtered countless bulls and goats and other animals as means of sacrifice. Cue Isaiah 53. Look starting in verse 4. Speaking of God's suffering servant, surely our griefs He Himself bore, and our sorrows He carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon Him, and by His scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him. When Jesus died on the cross, Isaiah says, He bore our griefs He carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquity. He was chastened for our well-being. On that fateful day in Golgotha, the eternal Word, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Savior and our Redeemer, carried our sins to the cross. And the moment that His life was given for our transgression, He cried out in a loud voice, "Tetelestai." That means, "It is finished." In that moment, the debt had been paid in full. In that moment, atonement had been made. In that moment, the Lamb had been provided. Sin was defeated. Righteousness had triumphed. God had prevailed in that moment. And the efficacy of the blood of the sinless Son of God was so great that it did not require repeating. It reached backward to those who were justified by faith in times of old, and it reached forward to all who would come in faith to that sacrifice, Jesus Christ. Tetelestai, it is finished, paid in full. Now, when you refuse to forgive yourself for a wrong that you've been forgiven of by God, you're trying to pay a debt that has already been paid. That may not be your intention, that may not be your thought process, but that is the implication of the one who refuses to forgive themselves. Secondly, you're holding on to something that God has forgotten. Listen to the prophet Jeremiah. "They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." What does it mean that God will forgive our sins and remember it no more? In essence, the idea of remembering our sins no more is not that God forgets the wrong that we have done. Because God is omniscient. That means He is all-knowing. God, from the beginning of the world, knew every person and every sin that was going to be committed in His omniscience. And in this moment, He knows all of the wrongs that we have done that He has forgiven us of. That's part of what it is for Him to be omniscient. But what it means when it says God forgets our sins is that the Lord, there is no practical forget. There is a practical forgetting of our wrongdoing. What that means is He chooses not to bring up our sin with Himself and others. People like us, we're bad about keeping score. We hold on to wrongs that people we love commit against us. And maybe we forgive someone, extend them forgiveness for something they've done, a harsh word, an unkind deed. We forgive them. We say to them, "I forgive you." But then, a few months later, we get in an argument. The anger starts to boil. And then those words come out. "Remember what you did to me? Remember what you said to me?" A sin we have forgiven them for, we have very clearly not forgotten. God does not do that. God does not bring our sins up and then rub our face in them after He has forgiven us. He doesn't let it affect the way that He treats us or thinks about us. For all practical purposes, God remembers our sin no more. And if you refuse to forgive yourself of something that God has forgiven you of, you are holding on to something which God has forgotten. You may not mean to do it, but that's what happens. Thirdly, you weaken the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus if you refuse to forgive yourself of something God has forgiven you of. Listen to these verses that talks about the power of Christ's atoning blood. Hebrews 10:14, "For by one offering He has perfected for all time those who are sanctified." As I previously said, Jesus' blood reaches backward and cleanses the souls of those who live by faith, and it reaches forward and cleanses the souls of those who come to Him in faith. The emphasis of the Hebrew book of Hebrews is the superiority of the new covenant given by grace in Jesus versus the old covenant that was given in law by Moses. And under the old law, the priest would stand and he would daily offer those sacrifices for the people. Sacrifice after sacrifice, and this would go on day after day. Millions of lives were given for the sins of the people, and this was just for one nation. However, Jesus comes, the Son of God in the flesh, and He never stumbles, He never sins, and He freely offers Himself up as a perfect sacrifice. And that single sacrifice perfects for all time, the Hebrew writer says, those who are being sanctified, such as the power of the blood of Jesus. John says in 1 John 2:1-2, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Here it is. He Himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the whole world. Under the old law, one sacrifice for one sin, one life for one sin. But Jesus' blood was so powerful, so mighty, so formidable, that if the entire world came to Him in faith and repentance, every sin committed would be forgiven. That's the power of the cleansing blood of Jesus. To forgive and refuse to forgive yourself, therefore, is an attempt to weaken the power of His blood. To say, God cannot forgive what I've done. The damning power is to say the damning power of sin is greater than the grace of God and the power of Jesus' blood to forgive and wash sin away. And while I know there's not a Christian who would make that admission, yet several of us struggle with forgiving ourselves. But that's what we're saying. That's what we're doing when we refuse to forgive ourselves for something God has forgiven us of. We're weakening the cleansing power of Jesus' blood. We're seeking to overrule God's judicial authority. One more passage and we'll move to our last point. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. The implication of refusing to forgive ourselves is to seek to overrule judicial authority that God Himself has. I want you to hear this. In Romans 8 is one of my favorite chapters of the whole entire Bible. And this is just one of the beautiful parts of it. It's beautiful from beginning to end as it speaks about the comfort that we as God's people, the security that we as God's children through adoption can have through Jesus Christ. But listen to the judicial authority given to God. And think about this when you refuse to give God, to forgive yourself, what you are in essence saying. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us, for us all, how will He not also give us freely all things? Here it is, verse 33. Listen. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died, yes, at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. The picture in the eye of God is this. He forgives us when we repent. He washes the sin away. We're clean. We're justified. Yet we stand there and we whisper in God's ear, don't forget what I've done. But yet Paul writes, who can bring a charge against God's elect? For the one whom God has forgiven, for the one whose sin God has pardoned by the power of Jesus' blood, who can then stand and accuse him of sin? It's God who justifies. And if we, having been forgiven by God, if he doesn't listen to the statements of Satan made against us, the accusations of Satan of all of our stumblings and all of our failings that he has forgiven, would he stand and listen to us? And how silly we must look when we say, God, remember what I've done. Remember this time that I failed. Remember this time where I did what I shouldn't have. We refuse to let it go. We're seeking to override God's judicial authority, His power to forgive, by reminding Him of all of the things we've done and not letting ourselves be forgiven. So then, how can we go about better accepting God's gift of forgiveness? Three things. If you struggle with self-forgiveness, first thing you need to make sure is happening is that you truly repent. True repentance needs to be taking place. As I said, do you really want to be made well? Do you really want to be healed? Do you really want to be fully forgiven? Are you ready to put the sin away and say, I'm tired of it? I don't want anything more to do with it. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7:10, for the sorrow that's according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. True repentance. Genuine repentance must take place. That's more than just getting upset. That means we recognize our sin. We recognize our transgression. It means we experience remorse over that, just like Peter when he denied Jesus and Jesus looked at him as he was there being persecuted by the Jews. He looks at Peter after the rooster crows the second time. This is Peter wept bitterly. He went out and wept bitterly. There's that remorse aspect. But there's also not just sorrow for it. There is the resolution that you're not going to do that again. That you'll never go back to that. That doesn't mean you won't. But you resolve in that moment to put that sin away. Give it up. You seek to reform your life. And you make restitution to the best of your ability. That's what true repentance is. And when you truly repent, that makes it easier for you to receive the gift that God will give you of self-forgiveness. Then we need to trust in the promises of God. It's not that we don't believe. It's just that we don't trust. We don't let ourselves be fully immersed by it. Rather, we hold part of ourselves back, from that. Our inability to forgive ourselves often results from a lack of trust. But listen to some of these verses. And in a world where if something sounds too good to be true, it probably is, take assurance in the promises of God. Trust in the promises of God when He says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. If we thought about forgiveness in that sense, when we receive forgiveness from God, we wouldn't bring it up anymore. Ephesians 2, 4 and 5, But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. It's grace. It's unmerited. But the reason is because God is rich in mercy. And because God loves us. In 1 John 1:9, and this is one we may want to really remember, because so oftentimes we make the mistake, we do what we shouldn't, and then we try to atone through good works and all of these various things. The promise of God is this: if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No self-flagellation, no good works to try to pay God back. Confess it, forsake it, and give it to the Lord. That's His promise. That's His promise. We have to trust Him. We struggle with self-forgiveness. Finally, realize this. What God wants is to forgive you. God wants to forgive you. We struggle to fathom this because we don't always want to forgive when somebody wrongs us. We want to hold on to a little bit of it in our memory and then use it as a weapon against them if they anger us in the future. We want to hang on to that so that we can allow bitterness to grow within us so that they know we don't forget what you've done. We want to continue to hold it against them. And because we oftentimes feel that way, we project our weaknesses and our sinful attitudes on God. The reality is, brother, sister, God wants to forgive us of our wrongs. He says in Micah 7, 18 and 19, "Who is a God like you, who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious acts of the remnant of His possession? He delights in unchanging love. He will again have compassion on us. Yes, He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all their sins into the depth of the sea." God delights in unchanging love. God delights in forgiving those who come to Him in repentance, in faith, in obedience to the gospel. Think back to the parable of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, where God's love is put on for us in grand display. In that story of the father who has the two sons, one of them, the younger, asks for his inheritance, runs off, blows it with sinful living. What do we see the father doing there in that story? He's there every day, waiting for his son to top the horizon, hoping, praying, waiting for him to come home, because he just wants to smother him with forgiveness. Finally, he does. The son tries to apologize. He tries to admit his guilt. He wants to beg. There's the guilt, the self-flagellation, the desire to make atonement himself. Father says, not hearing any of that. Go get the robe. Go get the ring. Go get the sandal. My son who was dead is alive again. Such is the eagerness of God to forgive us when we come home, topping that horizon, seeking His forgiveness. But then you got the older brother. That's oftentimes who we relate to. He wants to hold on to the wrong his brother had done. He doesn't want to extend the forgiveness. He doesn't want to go and join the celebration. That's what heaven does when the sinner repents. All of heaven rejoices. The angels in heaven sing when one sinner repents. The reality is God wants to forgive us. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 8. We know this because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Forgiving yourself is the means by which God is glorified. If you struggle with that, realize forgiving yourself is not something that exalts yourself or exalts your own commitment or exalts God even for that matter. It weakens what God has done. Rather, what self-forgiveness does is it is a means by which God is glorified. As we say, God has forgiven a sinner like me. God has forgiven someone like me who has transgressed so repeatedly, so terribly. God is magnified. God is glorified when we release to ourselves the forgiveness that He would give. We learn from it. If your inability to forgive yourself for past sins has kept you from coming to Christ, then I hope that right now in this moment, as you listen to the words of God and allow His promises to fall upon your ears, that you see just how greatly God loves you and how much God wants to save you and forgive you. And He's made provision by your gift, the gift of His Son. However, if you've never received the blood of Jesus Christ through faith, through baptism, through repentance and confession, you have no means of forgiving yourself, and you have no right to forgive yourself because you haven't received the pardon that comes first from the Lord. And if you need to take that step to reach out and ask God to be your Savior, to save you from your sins, and to invoke the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus on your behalf, you will do so. The words of our Lord, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Why do you arise? Saul was told, "Arise and be baptized." Why do you wait? Why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. God is waiting to act on your behalf. But He's going to have to wait till you come. The ball is in your court. God has made provision. And if you need to receive that mercy, that grace, that divine forgiveness today,
forgiveness of God, which pardons you from sin, you can take that step, put Jesus on in faith and in baptism. It appears to be the sign of the mature Christian to recognize how bad sins are while also rejoicing in the great forgiveness that we have received from God. God's forgiveness, when we forgive ourselves, becomes a testimony of praise rather than a story of guilt. If we can help you in any way, coming to know the Lord and receiving His forgiveness, or if we can help you as you struggle to forgive yourself for sins of the past, take you to the promises of God and listen to His voice, we want to do that. Would you make your need known while we stand and sing the song of invitation?